Gracious God, we praise you for your word. We thank you that it's totally reliable. We pray you'll take the written word today and make it the living word, bring it to life, and help us to understand it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will remember them. This is the great rallying cry of the British Legion as we remember those who've given their lives in service of this nation. And it's right that we remember their sacrifices, which have won our peace. So it's important to retell the stories of what has gone before, because we can forget. So let me just remind you of one incident, and it's important to remember this and to tell our children and our grandchildren. The 6th of June, 1944. The landing of 156,000 Allied troops from Britain, from the United States, and from Canada on the shores of Normandy. Utah Beach, Omaha Beach, Gold, Juno, Sword. These are the beaches that are etched in the history of the Second World War. How many of you have visited the Normandy beaches? Anyone? Yes? One or two? 10,000 people were killed on the first day. But the beaches were stormed, and this led ultimately to the liberation of France and of Europe. It's hard for our younger generation to comprehend the daringness of the plan, but also the awfulness of the fighting. Field Marshal Rommel had reinforced the German defences along Normandy because they were expecting an invasion. But there was this bridge called Pegasus Bridge over the River Orme. And if that bridge was taken, it would stop the Germans bringing in supplies. Silent gliders flew over, and they were to land right by the bridge. And then the landing craft were to arrive on the beaches. King George VI asked the nation to pray for the liberation of Europe. President Roosevelt asked for prayer for God's blessing on this mighty endeavor. And later he wrote, "Nothing that has happened in my life has more convinced me of the existence of God than God's providence in the 24 hours of that landing." To call D-Day a miraculous event is actually quite accurate, because the weather had been terrible. It was the windiest November for 20 years. The German commanders had been advised that there could be no chance of an invasion because of the storms. Interestingly, Rommel had even gone back to Germany to celebrate his wife's birthday. But a small break in the weather enabled the invasion to occur, and the Germans were caught off guard. And 4,000 ships and all those planes, the biggest invasion in history. And we're to remember that. And we're to remember God's providence, because that event actually changed the course of history in the world, I believe, certainly in Europe. And that's why we have the 2-minute silence to remember those. And it was great to hear from Bert, as the representative of our church who actually was involved in the war and went to Burma, where so many British troops were also killed. But as we think of that, it's also important to remember that we can have amnesia. Amnesia is a partial or complete loss of memory. And we can forget things in the past, we can forget things in the present. How many of you have memory loss? I wonder which of these two you have. Do you have a memory or a forgettery? You know, a young child was asked to define memory, and he said, "Oh, that's the thing I forget with." And that's about what it is. And it's very easy to forget things. And some of us go to all sorts of lengths to try to remember things. I bet most of you have a calendar in your house And up on that calendar, you've got your doctor's appointment and you've got your dentist appointment. And next time you've got to go to the optician. And then when your daughter's expecting you for lunch and all sorts of things on your calendar. And you do other things to help you remember. I have a wonderful plan to help me remember. I have Sally. And she quite often has to remind me of things that I would otherwise forget. And so we go to all sorts of reasons. But you know, the Bible has got a lot of narrative stories which are quite easy to remember. Narrative actually helps us to remember. You may be amazed to know that in the Quran, there is no narrative. The chapters of the Quran are only arranged in length of the chapter. There's no story. It doesn't go from Genesis to Revelation. There's no kind of consecutive history. Whereas we, in the Christian religion and faith and revelation, we believe that there is a history, a narrative. From Genesis to Revelation, there's a story. And we're to remember it. And we're to tell it to our children. So this chapter, which I have read, I could have turned to Psalm 145. I could have returned to quite a number of other places. But I want you to note, it says, verse 7, they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. And then verse 11, they forgot what God had done, the wonders he had shown them. And this passage is about remembrance. And I think there's some powerful lessons for us in this chapter. So let's just briefly look at them. The importance of remembering what God has done. Here are a few reasons why it's really important to remember what God has done. And we see this first one in the first verses. O my people, God says, hear my teachings, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, which we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them. God wants to speak, and the writer, who's this is a song of Asaph, he says, listen, stop. God wants to teach us. He wants to give us spiritual understanding. He wants us to understand things which were hidden in the past. He wants us to hear his teaching. He wants us to have the liberation which comes from knowing God's word. And he wants us to understand the history of what has happened. In a small way, we can learn lessons as we look back on the Second World War or the First World War, and we see God's providence with the weather, and we see the sacrifice of those who died. Were there lessons we can learn? But he says, listen, God wants us to have understanding. We need the truth of God's word. And one of the fundamental beliefs of a Christian is this: God reveals himself. We can't know God. We can't know God. We can't think up what God's like. That's not what we've done. What we've done is we believe that God has revealed himself to us through his word. He's a God who delights to give us understanding of who he is, what he's done, what he's like, what he requires of us. So God wants us to have, so we've got to listen. And it would be tragic if we ignored what God wants to teach us, because God longs to give us spiritual understanding. He wants us to remember the things of old from his word. Secondly, God longs for us to tell the next generation. He says in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob, established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. So he's saying we have a huge responsibility to tell our children and the next generation. Do you know a church is never more than one generation from extinction? If we don't tell the next generation the wonders of what God has done, they won't know. God wants us to tell the children. The Anglican Church has a lovely prayer which goes something like this. Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be given for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read them, mark, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Why is the church in some parts of the world in spiritual decline? Well, one of the reasons is because we've neglected God's word, but also because we've not told the next generation what God is doing. It's extremely important that we should know God's word and we should tell it to the next generation. We're encouraged to listen to God's word and to teach it. We have a Christian heritage which needs to be passed on. And there's many praiseworthy deeds of the Lord which the succeeding generations need to know. It's always fun to talk to our children, and if you have grandchildren, to talk to them. And I was with my son this week because he came up to celebrate his mother's birthday. And on several occasions that we've related things from the past, he said, Dad, you've never told me that before. You never told me that. And in fact, Sally and I have collected, we've got a file, and anything sort of important in our family history, we put into this file. And letters which we wrote or our parents wrote, we put in this file. And one day we're just going to hand it to him and say, David, don't forget your heritage. This is what you need to learn. And this is what you need to pass to our grandchildren and to the next generation. As it happened, I was given a book this week, which is a really old little book. You know, it looks very dry and out of date. And I just happened to open it, and I found that my own father was mentioned in the book. My own father went to Africa in 1941 during the war. He went in a convoy. He actually ministered to troops on the way to Burma when he was in South Africa on the way. And I learned a little bit about what my father initially did when he went to Africa, when he learned the language. And his task as a very young guy, he was in his 20s, was to train Christian teachers and evangelists. And the senior missionary, the gospel had only gone to that part of Africa about 20 years before, and the senior missionary built a church for 2,000 people and said to my father, you fill it. You teach the evangelists and get people in. That church has been full over many, many years, and many other churches have been built. But as I read that, I was thrilled. I thought, am I worthy to follow in that Christian heritage? But God longs for the next generation to be faithful. My father's main task actually was Bible translation. That's what he did for his life. But we have to be faithful, and we have to teach our grandchildren. And verse 4 says, we dare not hide. We dare not hide from the next generation what God has done, his praiseworthy deeds. We want our children and our peers to know what God has done. Look at verse 7. That they would put their trust in God. That's the ultimate goal. As we tell other people of what praiseworthy deeds of God, we want people to trust God. Now, I know this is a little bit sensitive. There are people in this room today, and you have loved ones, and you just long for them to come and put their trust in God. And all I can say to you is, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep seeking to appropriately share with your families and your friends. We want people to come to the obedience of faith. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads on to another thing here. It says, we want people to be loyal to God. And look what it says, verse 8. We don't want them to be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. And then it goes on to say, the men of Ephraim, that's the northern kingdom of Israel, though armed with a bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant. They refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done. The consequences of people not knowing God or turning away from God is very, very serious. Our hearts are very fickle and stubborn. Our tendency is to turn aside. And therefore, we need to pray, as we tell others, we need to pray that they would be loyal to God and they would receive his word. Now, John Groves is not with us here today, neither is Jill, actually. But John Groves, his one thing he does every week, he gets out of the house, is he goes and he plays bowls. He loves playing bowls and he's a member of a team. And if he's not there, there's a person missing in the team he plays for. Now, I haven't played bowls very much, but it's a very skillful game. I've watched it occasionally. And you have to understand the bias of the ball, don't you? So you have these balls and their marks on them, and you know the extent of their bias, and you know how to hold them. You know that they're weighted, so that when you throw them, they're going to go not straight, they're going to curve. And you've got to work out whether you're going to curve them from the right or from the left, and you've got to get them near that jack. So there's a great deal of... But you know, what we do know as Christians is we all have a bias towards sin. We don't go straight. We have a bias towards sin. We have a tendency to turn away from God. But as we read the pages of Scripture, we're constantly warned about the tendency to disobedience and rebellion and disloyalty to God. We need to heed these warnings. Now, in this verse, in verse 9, it says, the men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. The men of Ephraim were the people of the northern kingdom. You know what happened to them? They went into exile and they never recovered. The people of the southern kingdom went into exile, but some of them recovered and were returned to Jerusalem. But the people of Ephraim, why? Because they'd lost sight of God. They had no courage. They didn't know where to turn. They refused to live by God's law. And they didn't remain loyal to God. And as a result of that, they faced judgment and the wrath of God. These are actually very serious things that God wants us to remain loyal, because he doesn't want us to experience not rebellion and judgment. He doesn't want us to experience this. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come and put their trust in God. And that's why we should be a mission church. Our great desire should be for other people to hear and to know about God. So that's really important too. Lastly, I see God wants us to enjoy our salvation. These verses speak in verse 12 on, and actually we didn't read the whole chapter because it was a bit long, but actually the single greatest thing that this chapter is reminding the people about is the fact that the Jewish people were delivered from Egypt. In Egypt, they were in slavery. In Egypt, they had a terrible life. It's a picture of sin. It's a picture of sin. And the great act which Jewish people to this day remember is their deliverance from Egypt. They remember that Moses was raised up to lead them out of Israel. And when the plagues came, the people of the Jewish people stayed in their houses. They killed the lamb. They put the blood over the doorposts and the lintel. And God delivered them from judgment. And then God mightily delivered them as they left the land. And he even opened up the Red Sea so that they could cross. And the pursuing Egyptians were drowned. That is the great act of remembrance that Jewish people have for the Passover and their deliverance. Well, I'm going to suggest to you that that is teaching us that the greatest thing we want people to know is not just to remember the Passover, but to remember what the Passover was pointing at. It's to remember the cross of Jesus Christ. It's God's amazing provision for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've told this story here before, but I'll tell it again. In my first year of marriage with Sally, I lived in a remote village on the Ethiopian border. Sally was a nurse there. I was trying to get a school going. And while we were there at this place called Pibor, a terrible epidemic of measles swept through. Now, measles in our country is not a serious disease. Most people have a vaccination or whatever it's called, BCG or whatever it is. Vaccination, that's what it is. Thank you, medical person. But in Africa, where people were not exposed to measles before, measles is a very serious disease, and many, many children were dying of measles. And Sally and I, we were up day and night making dehydration fluids with clean water, with a little bit of sugar, with a little bit of salt, and we were making these dehydration fluids because as the children had measles, they all got diarrhea, and they became completely dehydrated. And many of the children died from dehydration. And so we made this fluid up and we'd take it around all the people we could find. And when we found the people with measles, we'd give them a bottle of clean dehydration fluid and we'd say, get some of this fluid down your child. It's the only way this child's going to live is if it drinks some water. Several hours we went back to the same homes to see how they were getting on. And often we'd see the bottle of dehydration fluid that we'd left them still by the door, untouched. It hadn't been opened. And why was that? And the child died. It was because amongst that particular group of people, they had a superstition that if a child is sick, it shouldn't drink. And therefore, that belief was stronger than our command to get water into the child. That wrong belief led to the death of many children. But there were just a few parents who heeded our advice. And it was a matter of life and death. And as they got fluids into the child, not always, but often, the child was able to recover. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? How shall we escape if we ignore Jesus Christ? If we ignore what God's done for us, how shall we escape? If the people did not go into the house where the lamb had been killed and put it on the doorposts, when the angel of death came by, they didn't escape. But if they were in the house, they escaped death. It was a remarkable story of how they escaped judgment. And the way we escape judgment is by putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so privileged to have the full revelation of God and to know what God has done for us and to read about the cross. The cross is at the heart of the Bible. John Stott has said, if it was not for the cross, I wouldn't believe in God. Because as I see the God's love on the cross and his provision for me, it completely convinces me of the love of God and of his wonderful, wonderful love. He wants us to enjoy our salvation and to benefit from what he's done for us. So in conclusion, what do we say? Do you have some aids to memory? I suspect you do. So you have your little notebooks and you have your fridge you write things on and you have your calendar. Let me give you one or two aids to memory. Motivation. Check your motivation. I will probably never forget Sally's birthday. Why will I never forget Sally's birthday on November the 9th? Because I love Sally. Maybe I forgot it once. No, I didn't actually. But they say the best way to remember is to forget it once. Then find out. But no, that's not true. But if we really love God, we really love God, and we're to love God with all our heart, we're not going to neglect reading God's word and obeying it. Let me read to you just one verse to justify what I'm saying in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. If we love God, we'll want to obey his commands. Therefore, we'll want to know what his loves are, his commands are, in order to remain in his love. And the way we show that we love God is through obedience. So the motivation, perhaps, is the greatest thing we should do. We should check our motivation. Am I still in love with God? And if so, I'll want to obey his word and to know him. Secondly, we need regular times to read and pray. I know I'm speaking to those who probably do this all the time, but we just need, I'll read you a verse to justify this, Psalm 143, verse 8, it says this. I just love this little verse. It says, "Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul." So what the psalmist is saying is, regularly when I wake up in the morning, I say, "God, I want to know about you." And the way we do that, of course, is we read God's word. We take time to read God's word and to pray, because God is just longing each morning to tell us of his love. Regular time. So that's Psalm 143, verse 8. Reading the Bible and fellowship with others. The Bible teaches us very clearly, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, two are better than one. We need each other. We need to reinforce each other. We need the opportunity to read with each other. We need the opportunity. There'll be times we feel low and down, and we need the encouragement of someone else coming alongside us and encouraging us in the word of God, and with whom we have fellowship. We absolutely need that. We need to have fellowship and to pray with others. We need regular attendance at church. I believe that. You know, some people say, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But the answer, I think Marion has said to me, and I agree with her, is yes, but if you are a Christian, you'll want to go to church. You really will. Because you want to hear God's word. You want to be refreshed. You want the fellowship. You want to worship him. You want to hear God's revelation. And so Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, "Do not neglect to meet together and to spur one another on to love and good deeds." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And then, this one I won't give you a verse, we need to feed our mind with good books and sermons and hymns and putting on a good CD and seeking to do those things, which are very good. I think actually I have one more after this. But yes, we are so privileged and blessed in our generation to have so many resources that we can find, sermons, books that we can read. And we need to go to special events. Actually, just today, came through the postal door here, was an advert for the Southeast Gospel Conference at St. Helen's Church early in the new year. And there are other such conferences, or there's other events that we can go to. Even this question a Christian, but there are many other events. We are going to have a partnership day next year when several churches are going to get together to encourage one another in the word. There are so many special events that we can go to which will help us, because we suffer from amnesia. We're easy to forget, and God doesn't want us to forget. He wants us to remember. The motto of the British Legion is, "We will remember them, those who've suffered, and the soldiers," and we will. It's very moving to see the remembrance service at the Royal Albert Hall last night. Did some of you watch that? It's very moving. And you see wounded soldiers coming in and so on. But we will remember what God has done for us. We will not forget. Amen.